All right, good afternoon. Welcome to our Bible study. We're in the second book of Samuel. Second book of Samuel, our favorite book. Yeah, our favorite book, chapters 9 and 10. Hey, guys. Yeah, second book of Samuel. I think we're halfway through this book already. I don't know how many chapters. Anybody know how many chapters are? 24? Okay. Yeah. We're going slow. Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's go ahead and we're going to open in prayer. I'll let you guys get there again. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, and then... Let's go ahead. Why don't we open in prayer? Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather in Jesus' name on this afternoon to go through these two chapters, Lord, we ask you that you'd speak into our hearts and that you'd lead us, Lord. Your Holy Spirit will lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 9. Chapter 9 details King David's covenant-driven kindness to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, his crippled son. And the grandson of Saul, David restores Saul's lands to him, Mephibosheth, and he assigns a servant, Ziba. We're going to read about this gentleman, to work with them, and he grants Mephibosheth also permanent dining rights at David's table, that he would come and eat with him. Just as he said that he would do with Jonathan, he said that he would take care of his descendants, and he has a son that's still alive. So David's going to honor his covenant with Jonathan and take care of him. So let's go ahead. I'm going to, this chapter 13 verses. So I'm just going to go ahead. We'll read right through them and then just discuss them right after, okay? So chapter 9 says that, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God, the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" He was crippled in his feet. Verse 4 says, "So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Immiel, in Lo Debar.'" Verse 5 says, Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Immiel, from Lo Debar. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, the grandson of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself, bowed himself right down to the ground. Right? Then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake," just like he said he would, right? "And will restore you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually." Wow. Verse 8 says, "Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?'" That's kind of interesting, right? Verse 9 says, "And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said to him, 'I have given to your master's son, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore, Ziba, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him," for Mephibosheth, "and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king. He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Verse 12 says, Mephibosheth had a son. He had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, and he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. Okay. So the reason why Mephibosheth was lame in his feet, he was crippled in his feet, because when war and everything was going on, and he had a nurse that was taking care of him. I think I mentioned this to you guys before. And the nurse grabbed him real quick to run out of the house, and he slipped and he fell and he broke his feet. He was crippled in his feet. Yeah, that's what happened to this man. But anyway, David shows kindness to Mephibosheth, just like he told Jonathan he would. Right before Saul and Jonathan died, we read before, that David made promises to both of them, saying that he would show kindness to their families. Saul and Jonathan didn't want David to wipe out the whole tribe of Benjamin. He said, please let us continue our name, our sons, our descendants, show kindness to them. And David said, I will. Yeah, and he made good on it. Right? It says, we read here that David called Ziba, who had been a servant of Saul, and he inquired if Saul had any descendants still living. He wanted to find out, hey, does Saul have any grandkids, or does Jonathan have any kids that are still out there? Because I made a covenant with them that I would take care of them. And he said, yeah, actually, he does. Jonathan has a son by the name of Mephibosheth. He's still alive. He's crippled in his feet. And it said, right, we read that David called Mephibosheth to him, and he blessed him. Right, and he gave him the estate that had previously belonged to his grandfather. So you see that? He said, hey, come on over here, young fella. Not only going to sit at my table, all the land and all the estate that belonged to your grandfather Saul, I'm giving that all to you. Pretty good. He could have taken it over, David. He was ruling, but he said, no. He said, I told your grandfather and your father I was going to be good to you. And he did. Yeah, he didn't break his promise. It was great. Yeah. All right, he gave him all the estate. And then he invited him to stay in Jerusalem and eat at the king's table. That was a big deal. He could eat at the king's table. So that was like a royal thing. And he even as we read, Mephibosheth was like, who am I? He said, right, I'm a dead dog. I'm a nobody. What do you mean? He goes, no, I'm doing this for Jonathan's sake, your father. I said that I would, right? That says this guy Ziba, who was the servant, he was a servant of Saul. He was still alive. He had 15 sons, and he had 20 servants, right, that were entrusted to do the job. They were going to go ahead and cultivate the land for Mephibosheth. Yeah. So just a few lessons here before we go into chapter 10. This is a short chapter, but there are a few lessons in here I want to go over with you. The first one is covenant faithfulness. We just saw this. With David. David remembered the covenant he made with Jonathan, which was back in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Right? Even though Jonathan had died, David remained faithful to his promise, as I just said, for caring for Jonathan's son. So, number one, good lesson here is the covenant faithfulness, that he made good on his word. The lesson here, God values loyalty, integrity, and keeping promises even years later. Okay? God honors that. And two, we see grace and undeserved kindness. He didn't have to do this, even though he made a covenant, he didn't have to, but he did, right? Mephibosheth expected judgment when he came before David, right? He fell on his face. He's like, oh, I'm a dead man. He prostrated himself, which means he fell face to the ground, and he stayed on the ground. He thought, David's going to kill me right here. He wasn't expecting this kindness from David, because David, remember, was him and Saul, they were at each other, right? Saul was always trying to kill David, so he was in fear of David, so he fell to the ground. And instead, David showed mercy and generosity to him. All right, the lesson in this is this chapter, this is a strong picture of grace. This is what David does for him. He's giving him grace. Right, he was blessing him, receiving kindness. 3 that I wrote down here in my notes, God lifts up the humble, right? If you look at Mephibosheth, described himself as humbly as a dead dog, like he was a nobody, yet David restored his land, right? And welcomed him to eat at his table, it said continually, forever. He said, no, you can come and eat at my house, right? So the lesson here, God often exalts the humble, which we know, we see that throughout the scripture, and restores those who feel forgotten or broken. God will lift them up. We see this right here. We also see restoration, right? David restored Saul's land to his grandson, Mephibosheth. He gave him permanent place also to eat at his royal household. The lesson here that we see is God's mercy can restore dignity, inheritance, and belonging. And that's what David did for him. Yeah. So the other thing I have written down here, another thing, we see a picture of redemption, right? Many Christians see David's treatment of Mephibosheth as a picture of how God treats believers. Let me tell you why. Mephibosheth was helpless and unable to repay David, just like our sin, right? We're helpless and unable to pay for our sin, right? Somebody had to die in our place that was perfect, right? Jesus, right? I can't stand in for you. You can't stand in for me. We're both sinners. Only a perfect person with perfect righteousness had to stand in for us, and only Jesus qualified, right? And also, right, we also learned that David, this is a picture of redemption here, how David welcomed him into the presence permanently, okay, which means just like us, when we become saved, we are saved permanently. We're part of God's family forever, right? Ephesians 1:13 says that God saves the believer. He seals us with his Holy Spirit, right? Seals us, right? We're kept by the power of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:5, he said that we are kept by God's power, not our power. We're kept by God's power through faith for salvation, right? Because otherwise, if we could lose our salvation, I said this 1,000 times, we would, right? At least I would. I'd blow it today. Good thing that God holds on to my grace, right? He holds on to my salvation. He knows better, trust in me. He says, I got you, Sean, right? He says, all I'm asking you to do is believe in my son. Come to me through repentance and faith, right? Which produces obedience, right? We're not saved because we have to be obedient, okay? Our saving faith produces obedience. People get this wrong because if I have to be obedient, okay, to be saved, that's a works-based gospel. Follow me? If I have to obey, that means then I have control of my salvation. No. A lot of people, like I say, the gospel requires two things. You guys have heard me say this before, right? Repentance and faith. When you truly repent and you truly believe, your saving faith will produce obedience. You'll do it naturally. You'll obey God naturally. That's your saving faith, right? But a lot of people say, oh, no, you got to be obedient. Yeah, I know. Your saving faith allows you, will produce obedience, right? Because if I have to obey, that's a works-based gospel. That means I can earn it. Can't earn it. Because if I have to earn my salvation, then it's not grace. It's not a gift, right? If I have to earn it, right? God gives it to you and me when we come to him through repentance and faith. And we place our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. So we see this here. This is a picture of redemption right here. Yeah. Mephibosheth, he's helpless. He's unable to save himself. And David, right? And David repays him, right? He takes care of him. So, but I like the key verse here. Second, I like this right here, this one here, verse 7, right? David tells me, he says, do not fear, He says, for I will show you kindness. Listen to what he says. For the sake of your father, Jonathan. He says, I'm going to make good because I told your father, Jonathan, I was going to take care of you. And he did. Right? So yeah, pretty good. Short chapter, but pretty good stuff right there. So let's go ahead. We'll go into chapter 10. Right? This details the humiliation of David's servants, right, by the Ammonite king Hanun, right, which sparking a war between Israel and the Ammonites and the Syrians, right, following the insult of David's army. We're going to read about that, led by Job. We're going to see a little war happen right here in this chapter between David and these fellows here. The Ammonites and the Syrians defeated. So let's go ahead. We'll pick up chapter 10. Verse 1 says, and it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, excuse me, and Hanun, the son, reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. Verse 3 says, and the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city and spy it out and to overthrow it? Therefore, Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half their beards. Wow. Cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks. A little humiliation going on here, huh? It's kind of odd, right? And sent them away. Verse 5 says, when they told David what had happened, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, then return. Let's stop here for a minute. Right, Dad? Imagine that. I can imagine what those guys felt like, right? Half their beards gone, clothes are cut right off to their waist. They said, just go over to Jericho. When your beard grows back, go back. They're probably, I'd rather not. I'd rather not, David. Right? It's kind of odd. The Ammonites shaved David's servants' beards. So Nahash, okay, he was the king of Ammon. He died, and he was replaced by his son, Hanun, who we just read about, okay? Nahash, his father, was an ally with David. They got along. They were friends, right? So when he died, when the father died, David wanted to send his servants up to say, hey, let's go console these guys. I know Nahash, he was good to us. I was good to him. But Hanun didn't know David. And then Hanun's servants gave him bad counsel and said, hey, David's here. They never said, hey, well, wait a minute. David was good friends with my father. And maybe he's here for a good reason. They were like, no. He's trying to spy out the land, these people. So they work up Hanun the son, and he said, all right, cut the beards off halfway. Cut their clothes. Send them back. So kind of strange, right? But this is what happens when you get bad advice from people. When they don't know the rest of the story, right? This is where we see this, right? So Hanun here, the son, shamed the messengers by cutting off half their beards. Didn't cut them all off, cut them half off. I don't know, these guys probably had beards down to here back then. I don't know. So they cut them off. They still probably had a pretty good beard. But they cut off their clothes too. Huh. Must have been a lot of them, because that probably would have stirred up a fight right there. Someone cut your beard off. Something's going down. This isn't going to go that easy. So let's see what happens. Let's pick up in verse 6. Verse 6 says, when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians. Oh, they're probably thinking, oh, no, when David finds out we did this, oh, that's going to be trouble. So they went and hired Syrians of Beth Rob, and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers. Boy, they're rallying up some fellas right here. And from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men. And from Ishtob, 12,000 men. So they're probably thinking, hey, David, when he sees these boys with half beards, it's not going to go good. Better start rallying up the troops. Let's get the Syrians involved. Verse 7 says, now when David heard of it, he sent Joab, remember that's his commander, and all the army of the mighty men. Now David had some fighters. Verse 8 says, then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rob, Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw the battle line was against him before and behind, he's realizing there's a lot of people here, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. Right, verse 10 says, and the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother. He's another warrior, this guy. That he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, he tells his brother, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come help you, Abishai. And then he tells his brother in verse 12, be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of God. And look at the rest of this verse. Isn't this great? And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Oh, don't you love that? Oh, man. They're thinking of the Lord. Yeah, I wonder who's going to get the win here. Verse 13. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they were like, uh-oh. They also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. So let's stop here for a minute. So Joab leads Israel's army against the Ammonites and the Syrians. They gather up. They're going to take on Israel, right? David was so offended at what they did to his men, even though he told them, hey, just go to Jericho, cool down. When your beards grow back, yeah, we'll send you back. But he's like, no, Joab, come here. Take your brother Abishai, round up the men. They're going to pay for this. So he goes, right? And these guys were warriors, right? So the Ammonites here, they hired 33,000 men. I'm trying to gather up 33,000 men. Man, it's hard to gather up 50 people for church. Many of which, right, were Syrians to fight against the Israelites. And Joab and his brother Abishai led the army of Israel against their enemies, and God gave them victory. Now they took off. The Syrians and the Ammonites fled. They fled. They took off, right? And the Israelites returned back to the house. It said back to home. Right? So let's pick up in verse 15. Verse 15 says, I'll just read to the end. These are shorter chapters today. Verse 15 says, when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David had, he had gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, he came to Helam, and the Assyrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians. Well, this guy a fighter or what? Remember, he's got God on his side. Right? How's that? 40,000 horsemen struck him, killed him, and struck Shobak, the commander of their army, who died there. In verse 19, the final verse says, and when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. That was probably a good decision. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. All right, let's just talk about this for a minute, right? The Syrians are like, listen, we're not going to help out these Ammonites anymore. We're just getting killed here, right? Ammon, right? So it's the Syrians, they regrouped their armies, right, under the command of Hadadezer, it says, the commander, right? And David met them for battle at a place called Helam. And once again, the Israelites defeated the Syrians, killing 700 chariots of the men and 40,000 horsemen. Man, that must have been some battle. I mean, 40,000, right? Hadadezer's men were forced to surrender and become servants to Israel. They're like, hey, we give up. We'll be your servants. We don't want to die like those other 40,000, right? But I just want to go over again a few lessons here in this chapter before we close, right? Misunderstood kindness can lead to conflict, right? Which you saw, right? David sent servants to Hanan, the son, right? Because his father died. But Hanan's advisors assumed that David had an evil motives, and they humiliated David's servants, his men, right? So again, here's the lesson. They're getting bad counsel, right? This man got bad counsel, and it ended up being a disaster. Like you guys have heard me say before, it's good to get advice from your loved ones, right, and your friends. And no doubt about it, I believe that most of your family members and your friends are going to try to give you the best advice they can possibly give you. But remember, they're not God. They can't give you advice. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Right? I've mentioned that many times before, right? God is saying, listen, come to me first. Your loved ones, your family members, listen, they try to give you good advice, but it isn't always the best advice. Right? And that's fair. They're fleshly like we're fleshly. Right? The Lord's saying, just come to me. Right? And we have noticed in this book and all throughout the Bible, every time David, King David, went to God for counsel, God gave him victory. I mean, what an important lesson for us, right? Not that God, not saying that every time you go to God for whatever, it's going to give you victory. No. There's a lot of times he's not going to because it's not what you need, right? You ever try to knock on a door and it still isn't opening? And then she's going, come on, God, I got to ask 10 times. Well, maybe because God doesn't want that door open for you, right? He doesn't want that. You know, we got to remember as children of God, God knows best for us, our lives, right? What we may want may not be what God wants for us. And that, right? Right, exactly. Or just something he doesn't want for us, right? And we think it's unanswered prayer, but it's answered prayer. He gave you your answer. Doesn't want you to have it. Or doesn't want that, whatever it is that you're seeking after, to come. Right? Here's these men here, they gave this guy, Hanum, the worst advice. They said, hey, no, David's here. He's probably spying out on us. They didn't even know the details. And then this happens. Right? Not realizing that David and his father had a really good relationship. But again, that's getting bad counsel from people. Again, you know, the other thing is too, I think it's important to go to your loved ones and maybe you've got some good friends who are wise friends who have good advice. I think that's good to do that, but go to God first, right? Go to God first. You pray on it. And then if you want to talk to other family members and say, hey, this is what I'm thinking. What are you thinking? You know, what do you think? Maybe God will speak through them to you. I don't know, right? But God is saying, first come to me. I'm plan A, right? You guys heard me saying, right? He's not plan B, C, D, E, F, G. Oh, gee, that's God? You know, way down the list here, right? No. A, plan A, right? And I know you guys know this, but we just need a reminder once in a while, myself too, right? To go to God first. Two here, right? This part of it, right? The danger to listen to foolish advice, right? Hanan's leader convinced him that David's servants were spies rather than messengers of peace. They were coming in peace, but they didn't know it, right? So ungodly, right, and fearful counsel can push leaders to destructive decisions, right? And another thing is public humiliation has consequences. He totally shamed these guys, right? They shaved their beards and cut off half their clothes, and it was a serious insult. Also, in this culture, that was really that was something you do to a prisoner. You would do something like that. So the lesson here is disrespect and dishonor often escalates tensions rather than solve the problem. But I like this part right here, courage and trust in God, right? When the battle came, I really like verse 12, right? Joab encourages the troops with these words. You hear what he said in verse 12? He says, be of good courage, right? And let us be courageous, right? For our people and the cities of God's. And he says, may the Lord do what seems good to him. You see what they're doing? They're just putting all their trust in God's hands. However God wants it to fold out, it's going to fold out. That's what they're saying. We're either going to get killed here on the battlefield or God's going to give us victory. But either way, we're going to do it. We're going to just leave it in God's hands. Kind of like someone gets sick, right? Doctor tells you got 6 months to live. Of course, we're going to be upset, right? But we're going to be, well, fine. We're going to leave in God's hands. Who are you to take my life, right? Nobody's going to take your life without God saying it, first of all, without God allowing it. You get cancer, you get sick, whatever it is. If you are a child of God, nothing's going to happen until God allows it, right? That's why we say the safest place to be is inside the will of God. There's not going to be a hair fall off your head without God allowing it. So someone says, you only got 6 months to live. How do you know? That's nice, Doc. Thank you. We'll see what God thinks, right? And I see many times those who trust in the Lord, 5 years later, they're still living. We see that, right? God's doing? He's just messing with those doctors, right? Like he messes with the weather people, right? You notice weather people, every day it's wrong. I don't care what they say. Oh, it's going to... You're going to do this, going to do that, going to do that. God's like, yeah, these guys think they know it all. I think I just changed the weather a little bit. Right? So now they say, well, it's going to be rainy, it's going to be cloudy, it's going to be a little sun, going to be a little thunder, going to be, they got it all covered. So you can't screw up, right? I do think God messes with these people, with the weather, because they are never right. God's like, yeah, okay. Right? It's kind of like these evolutionists, right? God, right? What do you say in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools, right? You know what God's saying? They thought they were smarter than me, the guy who created it, the man who created all, crazy. Anyone that thinks that sun out there just happens by chance, I don't think so. No. That sun, a matter of fact, isn't going to move till God tells it to, right? That moon, that ocean coming up to shore, God will tell that, you're not going to go past this right here today. God's in control of everything. That's what the Bible says. Nature. Look at Jesus, calm the sea, right? Remember his disciples in the boat? Oh, Jesus, you're going to wake up. Oh, what are we going to do? He said, oh, you of little faith, told the sea to calm. Glare ice. He has power over nature. Right, like you guys have heard me say, that sun out there, if it was any closer, would burn up. If it was any further away, it would freeze to death. You think that happens by chance? Tell that to your evolutionist friends. Right? Science all points back to God. They just don't want to give him the glory. You guys ever watched those shows on TV, those animal shows, Planet Earth or whatever it is. They're neat about the animals and all that. I watch them all the time, and the guy narrating that, he's been narrating them for years. I don't know what his name. These ain't been here a billion years. Right then you know he's an evolutionist. Billion of years. Well, the Bible says we've been here about 6,500 to 7,000 years. Where are you getting billions? These animals been here a billion years. Well, God said he made the earth 6,500 years ago. How are we getting a billion from? Right? Every time I hear that, I just like, and I like the show, but I feel like changing it. Man, oh man. But anyway, yeah, so the core message of this chapter, right, teaches that pride, suspicion, and poor counsel can turn into a conflict, right? We see that, right? While courageous unity and trust in God, right, in God, help people endure, overcome opposition, right? So anyway, that ends chapter 9 and 10. Let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer before I get too carried away. All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us and just the importance, Lord, of trusting in you and just letting you lead the way, Lord, letting you lead our path, let you guide us each and every day, Lord, just like you did your people in the Bible who trusted in you, Lord, and that you watched over them. So we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.